As is usual custom, I certainly exhort you to keep your Bibles open as we dive into Matthew 10 this morning. You may have noted in the bulletin the name of the sermon is As You Go Into the World, and we'll be looking at particularly verses 16 to 39. We finished previously chapter 9 and the start of chapter 10 back in September, and so now we commence through the Gospel of Matthew. But before we dive in, why don't we commit this time now to the prayer that the Lord may keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to the leading of His Spirit through the Word. So let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank You so much for the fact that we have Your Word. You have not only saved us to Christ and left us there, but You have given us Your Word by which we can be built up into more and more conformity into Christ Jesus. So as we delve into Your Word this morning, as we delve into the Gospel of Matthew, help us to keep tiredness at bay. Father, help us to be those who seek to glean from Your Word application for ourselves, for our own souls, recognizing that we aren't just called to be readers or hearers, but doers also. And why do we do? But because of Christ. And so, Father, as we jump into Your Word this morning, help us, help myself to be clear, and help us all to seek to walk with one another in accordance to the Spirit and through Your Word. In Your Son's most blessed name, amen. Now, when one starts the process of becoming a police officer or a firefighter or even joins the armed services, there's a certain expectation that when you commence, when you start that journey, you generally have an expectation or an understanding of what you're entering into. In a similar manner, when one enters a specific line of work or studying, you generally know that what you're entering. You know if you're becoming a forklift driver, that guess what? There's an expectation that you'll be driving forklifts. I know, it's pretty self-evident for the name. But there's an expectation there. There's an expectation, an understanding of what you'll be doing, of what you'll encounter. Because you generally don't enter things these days. You don't enter a new line of work, a vacation or a study or anything like that without any preconception, without any expectation or knowledge of what you'll be entering. Now, where am I going with this morning? Where am I going with this? Well, when we were last in the Gospel of Matthew back in September, we looked, as I mentioned earlier, from the end of chapter 9 to the start of chapter 10, particularly verse 15. And we covered the commissioning of the apostles by Christ, whereby recognizing at the end of chapter 9, recognizing the need of servants to go out into the harvest fields, into the world, to preach the good news of the kingdom, Christ then moves on to commissioning the apostles. That's what we read at the start of chapter 10 this morning. The sent out ones, the apostles, and exhorts them to go forth to Israel to proclaim the good news. And in these verses that we covered previously, there's an understanding that as they go out, they are to be utterly dependent upon Christ for the fulfillment of their mission. And He bestows His authority to them because He's extending His own mission to gather His people. He extends that mission to the apostles, to the church. That of reconciling people to the Father through Himself. The followers are to take on the mission of the Son. They are effectively to become His missionaries. Those going out into the world and pointing to, speaking about Christ. But see, Christ, outside of giving them that rule, that authority to go out and to proclaim the good news, He does not send them out into the unknown. He doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. Best of luck, I'm out of here. Rather, it is in these verses before us this morning that we see that He provides an outline of what the apostles are to expect as they go out teaching and preaching Christ, knowing that they will come into difficulties, they will encounter persecution, as they go out into a world that is hostile, into a people who do not seek God. This passage before us this morning serves not only to indicate the challenges that await the apostles as they go out, but this provides, this text before us this morning, it provides a framework, a blueprint for all who follow Christ as they go out into the world equipped with the good news of the gospel, that they may recognize not only what the Christian ought to do, but how the world will respond to them as they do so, and by whose power we must be reliant upon. Therefore, from that, I have 3 points in this sermon, and they are threefold and interwoven, and they are the charge to the follower, the response to the follower, and the support for the follower. The charge to, the response to, and the support for the follower. It is to the first point, the charge to the follower, that we must turn to, remembering that this call, the Great Commission, after all, is a call to all Christians. That whole idea to go forth and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not just for a select few, that is for all who bear the badge of Christ, to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Something we are all exalted to do, which is to go out into the world, to point to speak about and to reflect Christ wherever we are, to actualize the Great Commission, whereby we take the opportunities that we have, that we are given, to share the good news with others wherever the Lord has placed us and whoever the Lord has placed before us. As the apostles are told, they will bear witness to Christ in verse 18. So the same is for us who call Christ our own Saviour. Now, as we individuals who the Lord has picked up, made us anew in Him, has sent us into the world, we go out into the world, and what do? As Christians, we live lives that are different in how we speak to one another, in our conduct, in our behavior, in the patterns of our lives. These are all different. We are not, and we do not conform to cultural or social trends or changes. And when we are questioned for not doing so, when we are accused falsely or perhaps even truly charged, we are to give an account of why we are different. Many of us are familiar with the passage of 1 Peter 3, which is to give an account for the hope that you have. But what is our account? What is the account that we give? What do we speak? Well, Jesus makes it clear in chapter 10, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark. So again, keep your Bibles open. Let us be like the noble Bereans. But what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. What is this referring to? The apostles themselves, they had lived with Jesus. They had been under the ministry of Jesus for 3 years. And they were to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word. What they had heard from Jesus, they were called to repeat it. Not simply hear from Jesus and leave it there. And likewise, we who are to give an account for what we believe, we ourselves are called to give an account on the whole counsel of God. Because God is not silent. God speaks into a multitude in a variety of different subjects and topics. We are to, first and foremost, speak on the goodness of God, of sin, and the wickedness within the human heart that so desperately needs Christ. We are to call people to repentance in a way that is with love and respect. Recognizing that when we go out into the world, when we proclaim the good news, we are to do so as someone who goes with the authority of the Son. This is why, believer, when we go out, when we proclaim Christ, we do not just put a neutral or subjective message to the hearer, for them to just hear and decide. But we go out with an authoritative message, a message which is from and given to us to share from Christ. from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this authoritative message, this is a message when we go out and when we give an account for the hope that we have, when we proclaim Christ and Him crucified, that is a message with real power. We can never undermine that. We can never think so lowly of the message that we have to proclaim, because it is the message. It is the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which changes lives, that the Lord uses to bring in His children. As believers, as individuals who go forward, we have been bestowed this great message of reconciliation, that we're called to go forth and again reflect in our lives, to talk about, to point to the proclamation of this bad news that is truly in this world of the human heart and the human's trajectory to damnation. But the good news that they can avoid this through Christ. But how do we proclaim this message? How do we go out? In what demeanor? How are we to do this? How ought our conduct to be in this world? And this is where we turn to the first verse of our passage today, in verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents, as innocent as doves. Now, Christ is telling His apostles that they are to be sent out like sheep, and they will be among wolves. And it's easy to perceive this demeanor. Jesus is telling His disciples that they are to be meek and gentle among wolves, which will be prone to attack them. That's a very easy, straightforward reading of what Jesus is saying here. But whilst that is certainly true, Jesus is dealing with another subject here. He talks about the lost sheep of Israel. He's not talking about sheep in the same exact way. He does not mean sheep as in the same sense as that, but rather, it's as they go out, as the apostles go out with the message that they have to proclaim, they go out as individuals without any earthly or temporal power or authority. They go out as ones without this type of power. They go out as those instead vulnerable to those with power. They go out as those like the one they represent, Jesus Christ, who does not exercise temporal or earthly power or authority. And recognizing that they are sent out into this world as sheep among wolves, they are to recognize that they will be at the very earthly mercy of those who do have power and who will lord over them. And in light of this truth, how are believers called to act? To be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. They are to be like those who go out as serpents, understanding the lay of the land for what it is, and specifically the hostility that exists, which will be directed to them. And they go out as those who are wary, knowing the world for what it is, truly. They do not go out into the world naively. You wouldn't see, here's a question, I guess, this morning. Who here has encountered a snake in real life? I have many times, being from the southwestern near a creek. And I will tell you that snakes don't come up to you as a welcoming puppy, but they know. How they are received, and they are wary. They're not no such thing as a friendly wild snake. They know the land for what it is. They know what to expect, and they act accordingly. They are wary, and rightly so. always keeping a careful eye on what is occurring. When reflecting on this exhortation, Charles Spurgeon puts it that in this manner he enjoins believers to take care of their life, as not to rush heedlessly into danger or lay themselves open to any kind of injury. They know the world for what it is. They know how they will be received and perceived in this world. Yet whilst being shrewd, how else are they called to be careful and wise? The Christian is also to be as innocent as a dove, never seeking to give due reason or justification for unbelievers to accuse Christians of wrongdoing. Now, outside, of course, of acts which are clearly against God, the Christian must never be one who is known to be violent, never to be one who is known to be unnecessarily difficult. They are to be innocent. They are to be upright. They are called to be good, not bringing disrepute to the one that we represent. Spurgeon adds on to this point that the Christian missionary will need to be wary to avoid receiving harm, but it must be of a guileless mind that he do no harm. For it is clear that when the believer goes out, they go out as one representing Christ. Now, friends, brothers, sisters, we know that when we have been saved, we no longer live for oneself. We no longer are ourselves. Belong to oneself. We belong to Christ and Him crucified. And so when we go out, who do we represent but Him? But Him. And this is why in Matthew 10, 40, and verse 40, which is a little bit outside of our text this morning, Jesus states, "The one who welcomes you welcomes me. The one who welcomes me welcomes Him who sent me." When we go out, when we live lives in accordance to this divine truth, we go out as representatives representing Christ wherever we are. You know, for an analogy of sorts, I remember the time when I had my first car, and it had a Christian, it had one of those kind of Jesus or Christian fish on the back. And I have to admit, I was probably not the greatest driver. I probably did too many things. But you drive around with that on your back, and what's that representing? Well, this guy who's driving like a maniac, he's representing Christ because of that Jesus fish. But so true it is for us as we go into the world. If we say we profess Christ, every person who knows we believe and profess Christ will hold us to an account. And as such, we do not want to give unnecessary offense. This is why when we, for us to say things or do things which bring us into disrepute, which contradicts our testament to Christ, which undermines our testimony, it puts Christ into a negative light. And far be it for us, brothers and sisters, to do that. Unless we provide an example that brings Christ or His bride into disrepute, and it's true that by worldly standards, of course, the cause of Christ will be seen in disrepute already. Because after all, the gospel in of itself is offensive. The words and commands of the Creator are offensive to the modern day sensibilities of fallen humanity. But we ought never to add unnecessary offense. We ought never to add unnecessary disrepute. Rather, the follower goes forth proclaiming the truth of God. They go forth in a way which is wise, in a way which is gentle. They go forth recognizing that they are acting in a way which is as an ambassador of Christ. They are conveying Christ to this world. And that is something which the church, first through the apostles and then to the disciples, to us today, we are also called to do. We go out into the world conveying and reflecting Jesus Christ. And this is something that we are called to do until He comes. And this is something we can see through the very tricky passage of verse 23 here. Now, I will only make this a very short digression, but verse 23, when it states, "You will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Ooh, controversial. Whilst there is some divergence on this passage, when understanding this is speaking as to whether Jesus is speaking himself or returning to the apostles before they completed their mission, or whether he came at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, I'm not going to go into exactly how one could interpret this simply because it is controversial. I have my own thoughts, but I will leave it there. But needless to say, I will say that the main gist of this, without unpacking any potentially contentious thoughts, is that the Great Commission, the missional charge, and specifically the mission of Israel, will not be concluded until the Son of Man returns, specifically in the second coming. And that is this charge. This is something that we, the church, continue to do, called to do, to go forth, and it states in Mark 16:15, to preach the gospel to all creation. And it's something that we are continued and called to do all this, not only for the apostles here, not only for the disciples which followed them, but for us today. We are called and charged to go forth and proclaim the good news, to represent Christ wherever we are. Yet we do not go out unaware of the response of this world. While we go forth as doves, we go forth as serpents, being aware, being watchful. As gentle as we might be in carrying out the charge to which we've been called, the reality is we go forth to a world which is antagonistic and hostile. Christ makes it clear from the commencement of our passage this morning that the wolves, those in power, will target those who speak on behalf of Christ. And indeed, we see a slight change within this passage compared to the earlier verses. In the first part of chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, there's a focus that the apostles are told to avoid the Gentiles, to avoid the Samaritans. But here, Jesus foresees a time that they will be engaging with Gentiles, as we see in verse 18, where they will be, that is, his followers, will be witnesses to more than Israel, effectively speaking to the expansion of the gospel beyond the Jews, which we see unfolded through the book of Acts. It is here in this passage this morning that it not only talks about the apostles' endeavors prior to Jesus' death, but also what will comprise their ministry after Jesus' death, and the ministry of those who come after them. But because of Jesus, that believers will be brought before the temporal and the earthly powers and kingdoms, and they will be called to give account. They will face punishment, as we read in these verses. And brethren, we have been so fortunate in the West that we have avoided much of what could be deemed as persecution. But our brethren in elsewhere, in other countries, as we prayed for earlier, are counting the cost and seeing the actualization of these verses for themselves. As followers go out and proclaim Christ and even reflect Christ, we need to recognize that opposition will arise naturally. They will arise in society, it will arise from governments, whereby Christians will be brought in and made to account. And the history of the apostolic and the early church is littered with pages which testify to the opposition that Christians were to face. One book we were just talking about in our home groups was Acts 7, going through Acts 7 and Stephen's great, or to quote Dio, cracker of a sermon. One of the greatest books which bears testament to this reality of opposition is a little known book, and I say little with a touch of irony, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which has years and centuries of how Christians counted the cost for their faith, and was the second most popular book in early Puritanism after the Bible. But the pages of history are littered with this fact of Christians going out into a hostile and opposing world. Death by decapitation, crucifixion, being set alight, being fed to lions. We need to recognize that the word of God is offensive to a wicked generation that constantly seeks to suppress the truth of God's existence and the goodness of his truth. And such a hostility the world directs to God, to Jesus, will also be directed to his people. Jesus states in John 15:18, if the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. And indeed, the world cannot stand God's law, which seeks to curb man's sin and wanted and carnal desire of self-gratification. The world cannot stand having an authority in which they must submit. And anybody who tells them otherwise walks with a giant bullseye as they go out proclaiming this, marked out for the fiery darts of the evil one. And we see this in our own days, don't we? In our own society, where Christians who proclaim, thus saith the Lord, on a number of areas, including the natural condition, abortion, which is murder, same-sex marriage, which is a perversity of the natural order. Christians face increasingly in the West being brought in front of the magistrate, in front of human authorities, under what charge? Hate speech. For holding to nothing more than what God says is true. I mean, I still can't. It boggles the mind that even for a Christian to go outside of an abortion clinic in the state of New South Wales and just pray could bring you in front of the magistrate and charged. And in other countries, like we mentioned, it's even worse. Where those who go out, those who believe in Christ, and they go out with the word of God, face even a prospect of death for their beliefs, for even converting to Christ or imprisonment. And yet, whilst we speak of opposition from authorities and from society, we need to recognize that opposition will also arise from our own friends and family. They will denigrate the believer, calling them stupid. Ostracization may occur. And in other countries, like I said, for someone to convert to Jesus Christ in certain countries in the Middle East, that could mark them out for death by their own families. Jesus states in Matthew 10, verse 21 here before us, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And indeed, this is what the gospel does, brothers and sisters. It sifts the wheat from the chaff. For one who hears the word of God and the proclamation of the gospel, for one who hears that, they will, due to the mercy of God, draw near. But for others, it will harden their depraved hearts. And as the believer goes forth seeking to proclaim Christ and the salvation that can be found in him, it will bring heartache. It will bring grief. It will bring challenges. It will bring persecution. This much is ensured. In all of this, the followers of Christ, the followers of Jesus, are to bear in mind the nature of his mission. Jesus states in verses 34 to 36, don't assume I came to bring peace on earth. Now, for many, let's face it, who have a picture of Jesus as the meek and mild, this sounds positively scandalous. This is the same Jesus we're talking about. But Jesus states right here, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword.
For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This should stand as a sobering reminder that this is what the mission, that the, what the follower brings forward, that has been beckoned to, this is what the mission does. That when we go out with the word of God, when we go out with the gospel, this is what it does. As the message goes out to a sinful world, to a world that does not want to hear this, it will bring such division. It will turn people absolutely against each other. As the Lord brings up those from this fallen world and grants them new hearts, new dispositions, the response to this message, the response to this messenger, as people see this, will always be of hostility unless the Lord draws them near. And the question for us here this morning is, are we prepared for this? Are we prepared for this? Are we willing to count all but loss for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to have this division, to be the object of this hostility that Christ is talking about here in these verses because of his namesake? Are we willing to count the cost of being a follower of Christ, knowing that this is what it does? In a society where many churches are seeking to compromise, to remove, soften, or dilute teachings which seem to be against the trajectory or agenda of society, are we willing to stand up, knowing the hostility that faces us, and go, "Thus saith the Lord," to point people to the truth for all mankind, to the ultimate standard of human flourishing, to the truth that they all need to hear, to the only Saviour whose name under heavens can save? Jesus exhorts in verse 37 to 38, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." See, for the believer, our strongest tie must be the Christ. For the sword of division that he brings, it cuts the closest blood ties in the interests and the spiritual ties of loyalty to Jesus Christ, and consequently also to his body. When we go out into this world, wherever the Lord has placed us, are we willing to count the cost, to lose our jobs, our careers, our wealth, our freedoms, our friends, our family, for the sake of Christ and making him known? Or are we too fearful? Do we see this as nothing more than a joke? Are we too worried? Are we too fearful that this, through this we may lose loved ones? That through this we may lose our careers, our financial and earthly and material stability? That we're worried to lose our freedoms, our autonomy? Friends, if we were to actually realize the world for what it is, that while it may have this shiny facade of, it makes it look okay, the world's not that bad, if we understood that that's nothing more than a veneer, a facade for what it truly is, we would realize how short-term and how sinful this world truly is. How fleeting, how perishable. Are we so worried about losing the temporary provision we have now, and to be so concerned with the here and now to be of no heavenly use? We must not be afraid. Verse 28 states, "Don't fear those who kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We must have our eternal perspective right and reorientate that to that on a daily basis. When we're getting bombarded day by day from the world, its ideologies, its thoughts, we must not be afraid. We must not let that persuade us. We must not be afraid of what will happen when we go and proclaim Christ. But we must confidently press on despite the cost. The word capitulation or capitulation must never be in the Christian's vocabulary. It shouldn't exist. And why is that? Because we are the ambassadors of the Lord Most High. We go out with the most important message that could ever be proclaimed. One that brings forth life itself, with which the world so desperately needs to hear. And we go out with His authority, we go out with His power, and we go out with His support. And this brings me to my last point. Brethren, persecution, hatred, challenges, it will all come to the faithful Christian. Anybody who doesn't think so, who thinks that once you become a Christian, it's all hunky-dory from then onwards, has not read the New Testament. Because when we go out representing Christ who the world hates, we ought to recognize that it will be difficult. And I'm not denying this, but we need to remember that we do not go out alone. We do not go out in isolation, but we go through and with the strength, the power, and the glory of Christ. For we are told in verses 19 and 20 that when we are brought into matters where we are to give an account, not to worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. When we go out, when we proclaim Christ, we are to be those who recognize that the Holy Spirit is working within us. Think about the great sermons of Peter, of Stephen, they gave in Acts, whereby they testified with great boldness in God's truth and Christ. We must remember that we ought to be willing vessels, walking with the Spirit, and so when times of difficulty come upon us, and they will, when calamity comes upon the Christian, and it will, that the Spirit will speak through us. We not don't need to think about, oh, do I have the right words to say? Will I mess up? No, we trust in God. How kind is God that even in our difficulty, that we feeble people, that we may speak such truth in a way that gives glory to God, because He tenderly helps us as to our need. He gives us the words to speak. It is as we are sent out, we are given not only the task, but we are given such kind and gentle help for us to be able to complete the task. Indeed, that is the very reason why we can do this task. It's not because of my strength, it's because of His strength. It's because He is with us. In the last quote of Spurgeon for today, this morning, he notes that it would be foolhardy to go if Jesus did not say, "I send you." When Jesus sends forth sheep, they may go fearlessly into the very midst of wolves, because we don't go by ourselves. But know further, Christian, that when you read this passage before us, that you are one who is cherished by God. And we know that in all things, in all places, in all situations, God is looking after the Christian in a way which is for their ultimate best. Romans 8:28, right? And this is why Jesus reminds us in verses 29 and 31, "Aren't two sparrows sowed for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. but even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. No one is forgotten by God. No one. For if God cares for something lesser like sparrows, he will care for something greater. This passage ought to remind us that God's concern for us, even to the number of hair on our heads, should lead us to the confidence and assurance of his divine and providential care for those that are his. Knowing that when we go forward, brothers and sisters, with this task, as difficult as it may be, as much as we may receive the hostility that we will encounter, that we do not go alone, but we go under the authority and care of one who looks after us and who loves us. We go forth knowing that all things are being directed by our sovereign Father. And in this we are called to but trust. To trust. J.C. Ryle makes mention that the path of duty may sometimes lead them into great danger. Health and life may seem to be perilled if they go forward. Let them take comfort in the thought that all around them is in God's hand. Their bodies, their souls, their characters are all in safe keeping. No disease can seize them. No hand can hurt them unless he allows. Brethren, when we go out to this task, we know that we go as ones who are fully equipped for the task at hand. Yet the question is, are we confident that this is so? Are we confident that we do not need to be afraid? Are we confident that all things are within the sovereign control of our Father? Are we confident that when having to give an account, that we can rely on the Spirit to be our guide and direct our speech? For brethren, Christ tells us in verse 40 that the way that people treat us, they also treat to him. He personally takes on account how we are treated. This is how much we are cared for. That him, Christ, looks at how you were treated on his behalf and counts it as he himself being treated as such. This is how much we are cared for. How much we are equipped for this task at hand. And this should instill confidence in us like no other. Knowing that when we go out there, out into this hostile world in which we live, with a message that will bring division, that we are empowered by God and tended to through the whole process of going forth. And on this we can rely, brothers and sisters, by being confident, by recognizing that it is God working for us and within us, that we will be able to give an answer to any criticism and give any account. We will be able to proclaim Christ and him crucified. We will be able to give a defense and acknowledge that we are Christ and Christ is ours. And as verse 32 reminds us, everyone who will acknowledge me before the others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. We will acknowledge him because there is no one else worth acknowledging. Because there is no one else worth boasting in. Friends, we are called and exhorted to take to this needy world a message that they are so desperately need to hear. And whilst difficulty will come as a result, it will, we cannot let our heart falter. We cannot let our strength or our courage be drained. We must not succumb to fear. We must not succumb to pressure. We are to go out shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. And we must be careful of the two extremes as we go out into this antagonistic world. Two extremes that J.C. Ryle puts so well. When he goes, to avoid persecution by holding our tongues and keeping our religion entirely to ourselves is one extreme. We are not to err in that direction. but to court persecution and thrust our religion upon everyone we meet without regard to place, time, or circumstance is another extreme. May the Lord help us as to our need for the task at hand, going forth with the right expectation that we don't go out unbeknownst of what we'll face the Christian, but we go out with the right expectations, with an internal perspective. But friends, if you're here this morning and you are fearful, too fearful, you're scared, you're worried, you're anxious, my exhortation to you this morning would be to cast this to the Lord. Cast this to the Lord and trust in Him. He will help you, He will equip you, and He will conform you more and more into the visage of the Son. But recognize that the Spirit Himself will always testify for you being able to say that Jesus is Lord. And if you are too fearful to say this in person, even when questioned, record verse 33. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. But know it is never too late to come to the tender mercy, the kind and gentle grace of our Lord and Savior. You will be able to cast your burdens at his feet, and he will take, strengthen, and aid you. If only you go to him in trust, actual trust. But friends, brethren, may we all remember that in Christ we have life, and life to the full. We have the living words which lead to eternal life. We are not called to keep this to ourselves, but to go out and to proclaim and to share it, to reflect it, to point to. And as such, as we look out into this world, anything that this world can try to offer us is but a temporary distraction at best that may glimmer for a moment but disappears as soon as it appears. It is as if it was a zirconia compared to a diamond, or compared to the pearl of great price that we have in Christ. It's why we need to look at this world for what it is and recognize that we should not trust our comfortability, our pleasures, the peacefulness of this world over what you have and over what we have in Christ. For it is clear that anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of Jesus will find it. Brethren, it is my hope that all of us may find it in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we again thank you that we can dive into your word and recognize the charge you've called all Christians to, which is to point to and reflect and speak about Christ, to speak about the good news. Father, help us to go out knowing that it is not by our own strength, it is only through you working within us that we are able to do this task at hand. And because of that, we do not need to be fearful. That when hostility comes, and it will come, when antagonization happens, when calamity comes, we can be confident and assured because you're in control. You've equipped us for everything we need, not only given us a charge, but you work within us to complete this task. Father, may we be those willing vessels pointing all to Christ who is better by far, and recognizing, Father, that nothing this world can offer comes even close to Christ. So, Father, help us not to be fearful, not to be anxious, but to trust in you, to trust in Christ. In your Son's most blessed name, amen.